When Americans first met Hitler in the 1920s and the 1930s, a lot of people didn't take him seriously. According to writer Andrew Nagurski, he was author of a book called Hitlerland, some American just burst out laughing at Hitler's shrill voice. You probably heard him on video. And jerky hand movements. They thought he was a clown. And they figured if Hitler did get into a position of power, other German politicians would be able to control him. Chicago Daily News correspondent Edgar Maurer feared the future. He could see it. And he advised Jews to get out of Germany. But just like the Americans, the German Jews thought, this can't really be happening. Nobody's going to do something bad to us. Well, think about that, and then you'll understand the mindset of the Israelites during the time of Jeremiah. Surely, Jeremiah, who was called to speak the truth to them, was not serious. God would never issue judgment like the one that Jeremiah was talking about. Jeremiah spent a lifetime of sharing an unpopular message to his people, the Israelites. He was relaying God's inter-office correspondence. Appropriately, Jeremiah's Hebrew name is translated as, of all things, he is exalted. It is the perfect moniker for the man of God, as Jehovah God is exalted, not only through Jeremiah's words, but also through his life's work. As far as we know, Jeremiah did not take any early retirement. He was prophesying for at least 5 decades. He began uttering God's memos to his people in the 13th year of King Josiah of Judah's reign in 626 BC. And he continued to serve God beyond the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in 586 BC. Now, he couldn't probably juggle his prophet work and the writing down of all these books. He wrote Jeremiah. He also wrote 1st and 2nd Kings and the Book of Lamentations. So he had a trusty scribe named Baruch who recorded all of Jeremiah's comings and goings throughout his life. He was right by his side all the time. Isn't it nice to have a friend right by your side when you're called to speak the truth of God? So why is Jeremiah part of the uncrowd? Well, because he began his career as a prophet who was very young and unpolished. Jeremiah was young and unpolished. He was a preschooler in the prophet world, only a teenager when God called him to speak the truth to his people, to be a mouthpiece to the Israelites and the surrounding nations. The Lord is convincing when he first commands Jeremiah to do this job for him in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah replied, well, since you designed a plan for me and my life when I was in my mama's belly, I'll do whatever you say. No, that's not exactly what he said. His response was, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. In your lifetime, did you ever feel too young to take on a God project? Maybe it's the reverse. Maybe you feel like you're too old. Is the brain starting to get a little fuzzy like mine is? And you think, the younger people can handle it. I don't need to do that kind of thing anymore. Well, let me give you a story about someone who could have been looked at as too young. He was a member of this church. His name is Andy Kistler. He was only 7 years old when he began to help his mom with the Kids Eat Free program that she coordinated for Treach. If you're not familiar with Kids Eat Free, it was a Christian community action program that provided lunches to students during the summertime, because if they didn't get those lunches in the summer, they wouldn't eat. So it was a great program. It's still going now. Andy worked with his mom every summer until she got sick his sophomore year of high school, and she couldn't do the program anymore. She couldn't coordinate it. So at age 16, Andy, who had apprenticed under his mom all these years, was the obvious choice to replace his mom. To take over the operation would mean he'd be responsible for recruiting the volunteers, coordinating the food delivery, and communicating to people to make sure they did their job using a website that he revamped. So instead of hanging out with his buddies all summer, Andy was going back and forth to CCA and to these sites, working with the Kids Eat Free program that he was in charge of. I talked to Andy and I asked him if he ever felt like he was too young to run a big project like this. And he said, you have to hear this, and he said his age did not affect the fact that kids needed to be fed. At first he said people were wondering how a 16-year-old could oversee this ministry, but because of his communicating and organizing skills, the other volunteers eventually started to see that he was a leader, and they saw his efficiency in the job, and they listened to him. Andy told me the most concrete thing he can do to express his faith to other people is to present some act of love to them and to spread that love to the ends of the earth. That's mature. Andy is now a freshman at Vanderbilt University, and because his family moved to Katy, Texas, he's no longer working with the Kids Eat Free program. Right after his graduation, however, when he was in Houston, Texas, near Katy, where they moved, he found out that Houston is one of the top sites for human trafficking in the entire world. And he noticed that women who have actually been freed from this way of life have really very few ways to make a living. They were selling posters on the street to get money. The women exist on that money made through the poster sales because a lot of them have felonies on their record and they can't get jobs. So here's his vision. His mission now is to connect felons who have been reformed with Christian business owners who can provide them with jobs. That's amazing. Too young? Too old? God never considers age as a detriment. He just wants to know that we are willing. In Jeremiah's case, he had a lifetime obligation ahead of him, and it appeared to originate when he was only a pup. But in reality, God designed the plan for Jeremiah before he was born. He was special. He was set apart for the Lord's service. According to Holman's Old Testament commentary, God created Jeremiah to be a spokesman for him. I think about Rebecca Carroll. She's a spokeswoman for God, created in the womb to do that. But Jeremiah didn't jump right in. Instead, he questioned God. How many of us would argue with God if he made a direct call on our lives? Right. I've done it. Have you done it? Yes. It's not like not answering the door when the magazine salesman comes to visit, is it? It's different. Even though Jeremiah's maker asked Jeremiah to take on this task, the budding prophet still challenged God. I think it's natural. We all do this. And he responded, I'm just a kid. I'm too young. How do you expect me to do this? And the Lord, in his patience and in his mercy, replied, do not say, I am too young. And this is a beautiful moment. He then reached out and he touched Jeremiah's mouth and he promised him that he would tell him what to say and to not be afraid. That's what God does when he calls us to something big. He does it through us. He does it for us. And we're not to be afraid. Jeremiah was set apart. Fast forward a few years to another great man of faith who was also set apart. I think you're going to find the parallel very interesting, the Apostle Paul. Let's take a quick look at what Paul said about his calling in Galatians 1, 15 through 17. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, sound familiar? And called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. It's interesting to note that Jeremiah is linked to the family of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Paul considered it to be such an honor to be set apart, he couldn't even talk to anybody else for a while. I want to believe we're all set apart by God, don't you? All of us. I want to trust that God created us to make a difference for him in some way or another. That's why spiritual gifts exist. He gifted us while we were still in the womb. In a 1998 Psychology Today article, John Hopkins University psychologist Janet DePietro suggests that the roots of human behavior begin to develop early, just weeks after conception. By 9 weeks, a developing fetus can hiccup and react to loud noises. Just as adults do, the fetus experiences the rapid eye movement of dreams. And the fetus can distinguish between the voice of mom and the voice of another stranger, and respond to a familiar story that's read to it. So if this is the case, then it's not out of the realm of imagination that God has a special calling for all of us while we were in the womb. If you're still uncertain about your call, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. I guarantee he will be faithful to tell you. Just hold on. You don't know what it might be. It doesn't always come with whipped cream and a cherry on top, does it? It may not be a tug on your heartstrings to take a meal to a family in need or to lead a small group Bible study. Sometimes God calls us to accomplish something we would have never signed up on our own to do. I know it happened to me. If you would have told me when I started my career years ago that I'd be sitting up here talking about him, about God, I would have said you're crazy. I just don't see it. But look what happened. God calls us and he sets us apart for his purpose. In his case, Jeremiah was called to deliver God's message of judgment to an unrighteous people. Jeremiah was called to deliver God's message of judgment to an unrighteous people. It wasn't necessarily the cushy desk job that Jeremiah might have imagined, and it was definitely not going to make him popular. So what exactly did God want Jeremiah to do? Well, God often uses vivid pictures to describe what he's thinking or to explain what he wanted Jeremiah to say to the Israelites. I think of Jesus, too, in all the parables. He uses pictures and examples to explain what he's trying to get across. This use of imagery began in Jeremiah 1:11, where God asked Jeremiah what he sees. The young prophet responds, "Well, I see the branch of an almond tree." Then God replies, "You have seen correctly, grasshopper." No, that's not exactly what he said, but he goes on to say, "For I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Now, here's an interesting note for you. The word, the Hebrew word for almond tree is the word shakad, which also means to keep awake, to keep watch. So we have a play on words here. God is watching Israel, and he is watching us. He is not an absentee God who occasionally steps in to break up a fight. He cares about us and about every detail of our lives. In the same section, God gives Jeremiah yet another vision. "What do you see?" he asked Jeremiah again. Jeremiah says, "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north." God was using symbolism here that everyone understood. It's like talking about a stove today in our kitchen. Back then, a boiling pot had stones on three sides. The fourth side was open so fuel could feed into it to keep it hot. In this case, the water in the boiling pot was about to boil over, indicating that God was about to send his fiery judgment on the people of Judah. He'd had enough. He was boiling over with anger because it was tilting away from the north. It meant this invasion was going to come in to Judah from the north. He clarifies it in Jeremiah 1:15. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made." Now, in the last part of this passage, you understand now why God is boiling over with anger. His people, the Israelites, whom he chose to reveal himself to, who he led out of slavery from Egypt, who he guided into the promised land, overflowing with milk and honey, they were now worshiping other gods. How many gods were they worshiping? Some people think they were worshiping as many gods as there were towns. And some say they were influenced by the Canaanites, who had an estimated 2,000 to 3,000 gods. That's divided loyalty, ladies. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 2:13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Once again, we see God using a word picture that everyone in that day could relate to. Most people had to use cisterns to store water. No one would deliberately choose a cistern, though, to store water if there was a nearby spring available to them. The water in the spring was so much better. So here's what he's saying. "Yet Judah, in deserting God, had abandoned a gushing, fresh spring for a leaking cistern." It's like taking the leaky cooler on a road trip instead of the cooler that holds the ice in the water. What Israel was choosing did not hold water. Oftentimes, the message Jeremiah had to deliver referred to Israel as an adulterous bride and God as the jilted lover. In 2:32, he says, "Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." So Jeremiah had to be a human telegram reciting this message of doom and gloom from God, one of finger pointing and judgment, which did not make him the most popular kid in his hometown. Delivering this news and coming to grips with Israel's behavior made Jeremiah unhappy. Jeremiah was unhappy. Jeremiah's nickname is the weeping prophet. He didn't have any problems woefully complaining about all this to God. He was the original Debbie Downer through most of the 52 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. He loved the people that he served. He loved them. And he hated it, though, that they were resorting to idol worship and sinful behavior. You can get a sneak glimpse of Jeremiah's mental distress in Jeremiah 4, 19 through 22. "Oh, my anguish, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart." Can't you see him, just the tears pouring out? "My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. Jeremiah felt helpless. You ever felt like that? He was warning the Israelites until his mental cistern was bone dry. But his people were not catching on. You ever had a situation like that? You were trying to speak the truth to a relative or a friend, your spouse. You witness their inappropriate behavior, and you give them advice because you see what's going to happen to them. You see if they continue down this road, you know what's going to happen to them. Why can't they see it themselves? Why can't they? You are troubled because they don't appear to be listening to you. And that's how Jeremiah was feeling. So maybe you can get inside his brain. He was so depressed about this that at one point in chapter 20, he says he wishes he weren't born. Right after that thought, the dam breaks and his true feelings gush out to God. And he's mad. It's okay to get mad with God and lament. You know, there's a whole book on it. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me, and you prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Sometimes when we speak the truth, it's not received. And we receive ridicule and reproach all day long. But catch this. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Did you catch that? No matter how Jeremiah was being treated or how the message was being perceived, despite the rude reception from his people, Jeremiah had a burning in his heart to speak God's truth. He couldn't hold it in. And God blessed Jeremiah because he was unafraid of the truth. God blessed Jeremiah because he was unafraid of the truth. It's sometimes really difficult to stand on the truth, especially the truth of God's word. Oftentimes it would be easier to go with the in crowd, wouldn't it? You fear rejection and exclusion. I know I was like that. It's natural. But here's the thing. I have found that God will bless you when you are consistent with the truth. There are many times where I've been rejected, I've been ridiculed, I've been mocked or left out. But it seems the people who are running away and say of those things are the very first people to come back to me when their cistern is dry and they need the living water of Christ. They want me to pray for them, and they are thirsty for truth in their lives. The lies people choose to believe don't hold water, and eventually their cistern does run dry. They need Christ, his living water. And I ask you, is your cistern dry right now? He desires to be the one to quench your thirst. We may not see the blessing immediately when we speak the truth, but when we take a stand for God's truth, there will be blessings. In some cases, we may not see the full range of the blessings until we get to heaven. That's what I think Jesus meant when he said these words. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. By being obedient to God's word and standing on his truths, we will be blessed in this life and in the eternal life to come. So you ask a philosophical question. What is truth? What is the truth? I'm going to try to give you an explanation. First of all, it is God's word. It's God's word. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit directing us. It's that person, that friend of yours who knows Christ and comes to you and says, you know, the Lord told me to tell you some truth that you may not want to hear. As we said earlier, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is written, the truth is written on our hearts. In John 16, 12, Jesus promised truth to his disciples. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Truth provides cleansing. Truth provides cleansing. In Jesus' prayer to his Father, he prays for his followers, saying, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." I think this means the truth enables us to turn from the sins that were once prevalent in our lives, cleansing us from old behavior and bad habits. Truth releases us from our bondage. Truth releases us from our bondage. Because Jeremiah lived his life on the truth of God, he was freed from his shackles, both spiritually and physically, as we'll find out later. And we can be freed from this bondage in our lives as well. In John 8:32, Jesus confirms, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I know I'm not perfect. And when I'm being disobedient to the truth of God, and I'm not happy when I'm in that period of disobedience. But when I am studying the Word of God, and I'm serving Him, and I'm speaking the truth without reservation, that is when my life feels the most fulfilled. What about you? Are you happier immersed in the Word and sharing your faith, or are you satisfied with being disconnected from God? With connection comes conviction. And I think that's why a lot of people do not participate in Bible studies or attend church, because they know that their pastimes conflict with the truth of God. Truth equals Christ. When we believe in the truth, we are accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and go-between with God. In John 14, 6, Jesus claims, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We pray through Christ to God. His sacrifice on the cross made it possible for those of us who believe in Him to one day spend eternity with Him. There is no other way. When we share Christ with our friends and our loved ones, and they don't buy into it, it concerns us, doesn't it? Because we want their eternal destination to be with God. We don't want them to go down the highway to hell. No wonder Jeremiah was so frustrated. He knew the truth, and he expressed it. But no one was jumping on truth's free ride to blessing. Instead, the Israelites were buying a lie and setting themselves up for a one-way ticket to Babylon. So where did Jeremiah end up before and after the Babylonians started their romp on Judah? Remember that promise that God gave him at the beginning? Remember? That he would rescue him when he was in trouble. Before and during the Israelites' exile to Babylon, Jeremiah remained unscathed. Jeremiah remained unscathed. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't any trouble. We all have mishaps in life. There's going to be trouble. But God did protect Jeremiah's life. After he told the Israelites what was going to happen, at one point they wanted to kill him, but he talked his way out of that one. The Egyptian army had come to Judah's defense. And so the Babylonians, who were on their way, decided to retreat for a bit. And all of a sudden, it doesn't look like what Jeremiah's saying will happen. So they're probably thinking, takeover? What takeover? This isn't going to happen. He's not telling the truth. He's crazy. He's not looking too smart. Meanwhile, Jeremiah one day tries to leave the city. He's just going out to do an errand. He's going to go out and check out some property that he had. And they immediately, they grabbed him and arrested him, saying he was a deserter. And they locked him up in a dungeon. So we don't know how long Jeremiah was in a dungeon. Could have been months, could have been a year, we don't know. But God still spoke to Jeremiah in the dungeon. And in our lives, many times we find ourselves in our own personal dungeons, don't we? In the pit. But aren't we glad that God still speaks to us while we're in our dungeons? King Zedekiah of Judah, possibly worried about the lull in prophecy, finally sends for Jeremiah and says, "Sorry about your accommodations, Jeremiah, but is there any word from the Lord?" Matter of fact, there is, Jeremiah replied. "Not only are the Babylonians still headed this way, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. That is your happy thought for the day, King Zedekiah. You asked." Then Jeremiah takes his appointment with the king as a chance to get out of the dungeon, and he talks his way into the courtyard, and he begins to prophesy again about this impending Babylonian takeover. He told the Israelites if they didn't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar's boys, well, they would die. Do you see why Jeremiah is not winning any popularity contests in his hometown? The king's officials, fed up with this whining prophet, decide just to throw him in a cistern. Remember those cisterns we talked about? This one wasn't full of water, but it was full of mud. So they just chunked Jeremiah in there. And do you think at this point, Jeremiah was wondering about God's promise to protect him? And I want to stop right here. I know of many people who run away from their faith when times get hard. When Jeremiah was in that dungeon, or waist deep in that mud in the cistern, he could have thrown up his hands and said, "This God stuff is full of bunk." But he didn't. Because no one ever promised that life would be easy. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." We may not find ourselves wading through mud in a cistern, but I've heard of people escaping for their lives because their house is filled up with water due to a raging hurricane. My cousin Jennifer, who lived in Bastrop, Texas, was given 10 minutes to leave her home before a wildfire ripped through her neighborhood. She said all she could think to do was grab a photo of her daughter and her computer because it had all sorts of photos on it. She didn't carry away any other material possessions. When she returned to her home where it once stood, all that was left was that file cabinet. In this world, you will have trouble. But let's not forget the beginning of that verse, which I intentionally left out. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." There's no place else to find it. If we try to do life on our own, we're not going to have peace. The only place we can find peace in the midst of the troubles that life brings us is in Jesus. I think Jeremiah had peace while he was making mud cakes in that cistern. God had spoken to him directly countless times, and he promised Jeremiah that he would rescue him. Let's go back. Jeremiah 1:19. "They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you." It was recorded by Jeremiah's trusty scribe, Baruch. Do you think Jeremiah, when he was in that cistern, was yelling up at Baruch, "Hey, what was that verse again? What did God say about protecting me, about rescuing me?" However, it wasn't long when a king's official, his name was Ebed-Melech, he was a Cushite, heard about what these men did to Jeremiah, and he was appalled. He told King Zedekiah what occurred, and the king, acting like he had nothing to do with it, did a 180. The same guy that washed his hands of Jeremiah and told his men to go ahead and throw him into the cistern, he commanded Ebed-Melech to take 30 men and pull Jeremiah out of that muddy cistern. Do you wonder if Zedekiah was feeling a little bit guilty about what he did to the holy prophet of God? Abed-Melech was an everyday hero. The Holman Old Testament commentary had this to say about him: people like Abed-Melech are in our churches today. They are quiet, unassuming people who keep their ears open to need and their eyes observant about how they can help people with problems. I look at Ann Shannon and I think of her when I talk about Abed-Melech. The value of such men and women is recognized in many small village and country churches. The headline crazy world passes over them, but in God's sight, they are truly the great ones. They have one goal in life, and that is to help others by alleviating their pain and their suffering. Do you know any Abed-Melechs? Do you have any in your world? Well, after Jeremiah is rescued, he has one more meeting with King Zedekiah. In that get-together, Jeremiah told the king his family would be spared if he just surrendered to the Babylonians after the siege began. Well, shortly thereafter, here they come. The Babylonians began their raid. They attacked Jerusalem, and King Zedekiah disregarded everything that Jeremiah told him. He ran. Will they ever listen? Will they ever listen? The Babylonian army pursued Zedekiah. They captured the king, and they carved out his eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. I learned this in seminary. How do you know when a prophet is for real? When what he speaks comes true. Jeremiah had been warning the people of Judah over and over and over. They didn't listen, and it was happening. It had come true. He was a prophet. The Israelites said they never did repent. They kept marching towards the path of destruction, and eventually the Babylonians overran Judah. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem and leveled the temple. They carried people off by the scores to Babylon, where they would remain in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. As the Israelites were led away in shackles, I wonder if they were thinking, maybe we should have listened to Jeremiah and not thrown him in the cistern. He was speaking the truth. He was for real. We might say, if we bring it to current day, I should have listened to my mom. I should have listened to my dad. I really should have listened to my husband about that. Oh, my friend was speaking the truth. I should have valued her comment. They were speaking the truth, and now I can't seem to break free from my captivity. Well, the Babylonians left behind some of the poor people who didn't own anything, and they gave them vineyards and fields. Mighty neighborly of them. Jeremiah, like the multitudes, though, was placed in shackles. He was marching along to Babylon like the rest of them. And so you're thinking again, what happened to the promise? But listen to this. The king of Babylon himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, issues orders about Jeremiah and told the commander of his imperial guard to find the prophet and to not harm him, but to do for him whatever he asked. How in the world would the Babylonians know about Jeremiah? Well, the MacArthur Bible Commentary suspects Jeremiah's prophecies were known to Nebuchadnezzar through some defectors. They saw it coming and they went to Babylon. Also through Jews that were taken to Babylon. The Quest Study Bible says they may have considered him a hero because he appeared to be a supporter of their cause. He was warning them about the takeover. The commander of Nebuchadnezzar's imperial guard located Jeremiah among the masses of people that were on their way to Babylon in chains like everyone else, and he released him. These were the commander's words. The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. Happened because your people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." God kept his promise to Jeremiah. He protected him, and he rescued him for speaking the truth and being obedient to his call. Is your life in chains right now? A bondage of some sort that you would give anything to break free from? I can promise that God will seek you out from your personal prison if you will live a life of obedience to him and place him back at the center of your life where he belongs. That's all God wanted from his people. That's all he wanted. He wanted them to get rid of the countless false gods and idols and transfer their attention to him instead. The Babylonian siege might have been avoided if the Israelites had just acted on Jeremiah's warnings. So what false gods do we need to get rid of? Is it money? Is it material things? Is it a relationship that you put on the pedestal? Anything that takes your focus off God is an idol. Anything. But before you think this story is all about punishment, sad ending, God in his mercy provides a very happy ending when he unveiled his plan of redemption for Israel through Jeremiah. God unveiled his plan of redemption. We find a part of it in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, and I have a feeling you're going to recognize this passage. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." I was practicing this morning, and I couldn't get through it. Fortunately, I didn't cry this time. Jeremiah 29:11 is my life verse. I hang everything on it. I trust that God has plans for me and that he's giving me a hope and a future and that my future rests in his hands. But I also know that over the years, like a good father, God issued some holy discipline on my life because he loved me and he wanted to pull me away from all the false idols that I was worshiping. How about you? Have you ever had a time of exile in your life? If so, what happened during that stretch? If you're like me, it may have brought you back into the Father's arms, out of captivity. In Jeremiah 31 comes the prophecy of restoration, not just for the Israelites, but for all of us. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God." The covenant he's referring to here is the new covenant brought in by Jesus Christ. No one could adhere to the old law, so God chose to send his Son to this earth where he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. So those who believe in him will have salvation and also will have the law of God written on their hearts. It's that little voice that says, "You really shouldn't lie about that." Commandment number 9, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." That's written right here. That's why you still feel bad about that package of gum you took from the convenience store when you were a kid. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal, engraved on my heart. That's why we lock people up in prison when they murder someone. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. For those who have accepted Christ, God's truth is inscribed right here on our hearts. 600 years before the birth of Christ, Jeremiah is prophesying about this new covenant. It happened. By accepting Christ, we have an awareness of right and wrong through this law written on our hearts. How do we know when a prophet is for real? When what he says comes true, and we are living it now. You may be bitter about broken promises in your life, but ladies, I gotta assure you, God is a promise keeper. He promised Jeremiah that he would protect him, and he did. Jeremiah escaped exile and was free to remain in his homeland, where he continued to prophesy to the remnant until he was in his 80s. Was there continued frustration for Jeremiah? Did his people continue to turn a deaf ear to him? No. That's what's cool. The Israelites finally listened to the truth, and they acted upon it. In Jeremiah 42, 5 and 6, they are repentant. And this is what they said. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. These words were probably music to Jeremiah's ears, and I bet he was even getting a few dinner invitations by now, right? Maybe he was even invited to Bunko. Would we want to live a life like Jeremiah's? Would we? It was a life filled with adversity. He was ignored. He was hated. He was a charter member of the uncrowd. His life was threatened on several occasions, and he suffered continual persecution. But Jeremiah persevered, didn't he? Because he drew on God's resources to get him through it. God's word, God's love, and God's direction. Can we say that we are heartbroken for those in our world who do not know our Lord or who have fallen away, like Jeremiah was heartbroken for his people? I think we need to ask God to break our hearts for the members of our family who are lost and don't know the Lord God or his son. Friends, co-workers who don't know him. And ask that we will not be afraid to share the truth, because in that act of love, there will be blessing. Jeremiah wasn't always a weeping prophet. I know he did a lot of weeping through the pages of Jeremiah. But his whole existence, and the reason why he was able to say what he said and speak the truth, is because of his hope that he had, that only God provides. I want to end this session with Jeremiah's own words of encouragement from the book of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.